Let's take our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, and let me encourage you, as he said, if you feel like many times in America, I think we're getting more and more towards our life has shrunk down to a screen about this big, and life seems unreal. It seems not very, you feel like you're not really anywhere you are. You're everywhere you are, you're actually somewhere else, and when you're there, you're somewhere else. So you don't really know where you are. And a lot of it is because there's fewer and fewer opportunities in our life where we rub against the real world, where we're actually doing harder things and we're challenging ourselves, and there's a friction there. So let me just tell you this. If you took a week or 10 days, maybe 2 weeks, and you got on a plane and went to Colombia, you would feel life would be real to you. It would be very real, and you wouldn't come back. You wouldn't wonder what's going on. And sometimes it's just, you know, you wouldn't be living in la la land. You would be living in sometimes panic mode. But by the end of those 2 weeks, you, as I've always experienced, whenever I've been in another country, I realize, wow, I've really just not been present in my life. I haven't been living life on purpose. I'm just floating through life. So that'd be a great opportunity for you to go see somebody like that and challenge yourself to live in an actual analog world, not a digital world of a screen. And, you know, the real world problems, you can't just flick away with your finger. It actually takes some sweat and some work. And so when you hear someone like Brother Putney talk about that, 5 years ago he left, or he was here. Where could you be in 5 years in your life if you said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whether it's go to the mission field, whether it's go into the ministry, or that's one type of thing that God calls people to do. But there's a lot of things that could change for you. Even a year with the decision that you make today could change your life. Now, we're not going to look at that specifically tonight, but something similar to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse number 12. We've been talking about how the Holy Spirit in the beginning of this chapter gives different gifts, and he does give a list of those gifts. We'll look at verse number 12 of chapter 12. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So just like your body is one unit with many members, so is the spiritual body of Christ." Does anyone know what our original motto, our de facto motto for the United States was? Now it's "In God We Trust." But before that, anybody know what it was? It's in Latin. E pluribus unum. That's right. Out of many, one. Now, I like One Nation Under God better than that, but that's the concept. Was out of the original 13 colonies was one nation. It was not just British colonial America. It now is one nation, the United States of America. And so just like there are several parts of your body, many parts, and a lot of them we don't even know what they do, but they do it, and when they stop doing it, then we go to the doctor. Just like that, there are a lot of members of the body of Christ. There are a lot of local churches, but there's only one body of Christ. It's interesting, if you flip over to chapter 10, back to chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says here that, "For we being many are one bread and one body." We includes himself there and says we're one body. Then look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, Romans 12, 5. So he said he was in the same body as the Corinthians. And then Romans 12, 5, he said, "So we being many are one body in Christ." Who is he speaking to here? The Romans. The believers at Rome. So we being many are, he includes himself in the body of Christ with the Romans. And so the New Testament has a dual nature, and he's speaking to the Corinthians, the believers in Christ that are in Corinth. Whether or not they all stayed together, it no doubt would be that they started together, and then as we heard tonight, Brother Putney, they expanded, they started another mission. They started another Bible study across town, or they had another assembly on the other side of Corinth, whatever the case might be. There were more than one local assembly, but there is one body. So the New Testament church has a dual nature. It's a local assembly of believers who have been baptized, and it is also a spiritual organism of believers that have been baptized, believers all over the globe. And so there's a dual nature there. Look at chapter 12, back to 1 Corinthians 12. And it's an important thing to keep in mind because there's a lot of folks that say there's the local church is the only church, and that's the only thing that we can have. And you can't be in the body of Christ unless you have been baptized into a New Testament Baptist church. You are not in the body of Christ until you're baptized into a local assembly. And in typical fashion, we have people who have one extreme and we have those that have the other extreme. We like to go to either or. I believe that there are more than one thing can be true. Look at verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now, he says here, there we are all baptized into one body. Now listen, we understand he's writing to the Corinthians, but is this not directed to the church in the New Testament age? I believe this is written for us today. And so he is saying, we, including himself and the church at Corinth, are all baptized into one body. And he said, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and we all have drunk in the Spirit. Now notice there, the baptism, that was the moment you got saved. You were placed into a spiritual organism called the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is involved. He takes the Word of God, and somehow between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and someone who places faith in the Word of God, there is something that happens, and Christ raises that person to life. They become a new believer, and they're placed into the body of Christ. And we'll talk a little bit of that in just a moment. But first of all, talk about gifts of the Spirit. That's the gift of the Spirit, the salvation, that he would let you and I be in the body of Christ. That's the number one gift. And as far as I'm concerned, if the Lord never did give me another gift, that's plenty. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God is salvation. Thank the Lord. Now, this verse is spiritual baptism. It's not talking about a water baptism because the context of this whole chapter is the Holy Spirit. There are all kinds of references as you go through this talking about the Holy Spirit of God and what he does. So let's just say this. What is it about another person that causes you to be interested in that person? You can't necessarily put your finger on it. And if you try to write it down, if you try to categorize or catalog that person and reduce them to a formula, you'll be in trouble if you're married, I'll tell you that. Right? So what is it about the Christian life? Guys, if the Christian life is coming to a building, you are of all men most miserable. I'll tell you that right now. If the Christian life is coming to a building and plus reading a book, we are still of all men most miserable. How many realize there are all kinds of religious organizations that come to buildings and have books? There is something beyond that. It's called the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit works on the Word of God, works in our hearts as we take in the Word of God, and we are connected to other believers who are doing the same thing. So I just want to let you know that if your Christian life is really dragging the bottom, I mean, you feel like you're just worn out, you're bored. Why do we do this? What? It's probably because you think it's your brain reading the Bible and going to church. And I'm telling you, that's a good recipe for being miserable in the Christian life. The Christian life is yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, who is the third part of the Trinity, who was left here by Jesus Christ to do an invisible work in invisible hearts. And he wants to do that in every believer's heart in this room. And he is trying to do it right now with you. But he said, he warned us, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed." Now, he reminded us of that because it's possible to live as a Christian having grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me just tell you this. Ask you a question. Have you ever been married before when it wasn't fun? Now, some of you haven't been married. This is not meant to scare you off of marriage. But let me just say this. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Okay. You know that, right? Now, the question is this. If the Holy Spirit ain't happy, you ain't happy. And so you want to know why you're miserable? Because the Holy Spirit is grieved with you. So how do I, well, Lord, send a revival. How about make the Holy Spirit happy in your life? That's revival. When the Holy Spirit of God is happy with what you are doing, He will make your life wonderful and enjoyable. But when He is grieved, He goes into His room and closes the door. You're still in the house. You're still sealed until the day of redemption. But you might as well be taking your fingernails across a blackboard. Right? And so I just want to encourage you with that. What is that? Well, how can you... Have you ever been miserable with a pain and you don't know what it is and you're just miserable and miserable and miserable and you're miserable and you're miserable? Well, you can stay miserable if you're a good, solid, upstanding, red-blooded American male. You can stay miserable for a long time and complain all along the way. Amen. Amen. Complain. Faithfulness. Consistency. Complaining and whining and hurting. Amen. That's what we do. But what's the answer? The answer is to go find out what's wrong, get it fixed. But the problem is then you don't have anything to be miserable about. Then you can't really survive, right? As a Christian, how many Christians come to church, read their Bibles, even get down on their knees to pray, even perfunctorily hand out a tract, and they're just miserable because the Holy Spirit of God does not have His way in their hearts. And so I want to preface this whole thing with saying you must yield to the Spirit of God. And once you yield, which is, by the way, why you got married, you yielded to that person yielded to you, that relationship began to blossom. That's how things like that human relationship happen. That's how it happens to the Holy Spirit of God as well. Now, let's keep talking about the spiritual baptism. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I don't want to go too far in this because this is really not the whole point of the passage. We can get sidetracked every once in a while, and it's very important to know about. But the context of the passage is not necessarily about Baptist briars and how to take them down. Know ye not, verse 3, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And by the way, don't be scared of names. Don't you understand, ever since you were a kid on the playground, once someone said a name, then you got freaked out about it. I didn't even realize I was that. Now I know what is that? I don't even know what it is, but it's terrible. You know, you call all kinds of names. When somebody puts a name on it, somebody said the idea of open theism. You're scared to death of open. Somebody puts a title out there and you're scared. Well, the question is, what saith the scriptures? If the scripture supports it, then great. If it doesn't, you don't have to give it a name. You just say, nope, the Bible doesn't say that. I'm not, you don't have to be afraid of the names, is what I'm trying to say. Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Baptized into His death. The pastor, when he baptized you in water. He didn't baptize you into Jesus Christ. Well, how do I know that? Because Jesus Christ is not water. Amen. There's no mention of water anywhere in that passage. Go over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, 27. Galatians 3, 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Does it sound like 1 Corinthians 12? Talks about neither Jew, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So verse 28 here says it's got to be a spiritual body because wherever you've been baptized into Christ. And once you get to that point, verse 28 says that there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. Well, we can look around and see there's definitely male and female here. So it's a spiritual thing. Now, what I think people are afraid of is if you were to say, I got into the body of Christ, so therefore, I don't have to go to church. It's in my, from my understanding, from my experience, the idea of pushing back against spiritual baptism and saying water baptism is how you get into the body of Christ. The idea is to say, you can't just be in the body of Christ out there and not go to church. Well, I'm sorry to report to you, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that don't go to church. A lot of them. And I'll tell you this even further. There's a lot of people who are in the body of Christ who go to churches that do not teach what the Bible teaches about salvation or a whole lot of other things. And so is it possible for a Christian for a person to be a Christian, to be saved, to be in the body of Christ and not attend a good Bible believing Baptist church? Yes, it is. It is. Not only is it possible, it's practiced. It's practiced by people who are members of this church. Amen? So we have to remember, sometimes we're running away from something and we run towards something else that's wrong. We go from one ditch to the other ditch. I find it interesting that on one side, people say, well, we don't believe the Baptist Briders and we don't do that because they are basically talking about you have to be baptized into the church like a Roman Catholic would teach. And they say the same thing over there. They say, well, you believe in a universal church like the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean? It means people all have opinions about what the Bible says. And we have to be able to read and determine and rightly divide the scriptures and look at it and say, what does it say? There are too many people out there. And by the way, just because someone gets baptized in water doesn't guarantee, as far as I'm concerned, that they're in the body of Christ. I don't know whether you're saved. Truth is, you don't know whether I'm saved. And so it's a matter of faith, is it not? It's a matter of faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ. That's how I know I'm saved. You ought to have the same thing. And then we give each other faith. We have faith in the other believers. And so it's important for us to kind of keep this in mind about the local church. I'll look at one more verse, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. So why is that important? It's important because it is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. When a person trusts Christ, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, look at an even more graphic description is found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The faith of the operation of God. What operation? Verse 11. Spiritual circumcision. The circumcision. Was that a physical circumcision? If it was, then we're missing half of the human race that can't even be saved. If you're talking about the circumcision of the Old Testament, it's for males only. It's a spiritual circumcision, is it not? And it happens to whom? To whomever trusts Jesus Christ, there is an operation that is performed, and we are buried with him in baptism, and we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So he buries us in death, is what it says in the passage in Romans, baptized into his death. And then we are raised in Jesus Christ. We are a new creature in Christ. So the circumcision was spiritual, the baptism was spiritual, the operation that God did on you when you got saved was spiritual. It was not the pastor that did the operation of spiritual circumcision on you when you got saved. It was the Holy Spirit of God. And you were not quickened when you went under the water. Because this right here, it says, buried with him by baptism, in baptism, wherein also, wherein what? Wherein in baptism, also, you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Do you see, if you make that water baptism what you're doing, that's exactly what the Church of Christ teaches. That yes, it's important for you to go to church and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that, but the sign, the real evidence of your salvation is when you are baptized into Jesus Christ. You're baptized into his death and raised to new life. I don't know about you. I didn't get saved when I got in the baptismal waters. I got saved when I asked Jesus Christ to take my punishment. I asked him to forgive my sins, accepting him as my substitute for the sins that I had committed. That's salvation. And the reason why we mention this is because the reason why I'm bringing it out tonight is not just to pick bones with someone, but to show you how important it is what happened when you got saved. It is a spiritual thing that happened to you. You didn't get to choose what family you were born in. Some of you are very sorry about that. You cry tears. But when you got saved, you chose to be in God's family. You chose, and the Holy Spirit put you in a spiritual body that is much more amazing and broad-ranging than you can possibly imagine. Now, we're going to skip a couple of references here, but suffice it to say, John the Baptist talked about the different kinds of baptisms in Matthew 3, and Jesus talked about spirit baptism. He said, by the way, he said, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with what? With the Holy Ghost. Talking about the day of Pentecost. So if you make spirit baptism water baptism, you end up teaching that water baptism saves. It's called baptismal regeneration. Now, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We'll keep moving. We'll go faster now that we've got past this this section. He said there, you have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, I do want you to go to John chapter 7, because in John 7, there is a picture that needs to be understood, I believe, to get the whole passage in context. John 7, verse 37. 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and what? Drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So, if any man thirst, come and drink. So, the drinking is the same as the believing. When you come to Christ, he said, if you're thirsty, you have a spiritual thirst, come to me and drink something in, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. What is he talking about? Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So the Spirit of God comes into you, and you drink him in. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. So here's the thought. The Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. He quenches your thirst by filling you with himself. And then he desires to flow out of you. Now you understand, the idea of drinking liquids in is very important. But not just any liquids, good liquids. What's the best liquid to drink? Water. It flushes through you. Imagine if I said, you know what, I believe you got to, what is it, supposed to drink half of your body weight in ounces a day in water. All right, so I'm going to do that, and I just take that in, and I just take that in, and I just take that in. And I just take that in, and I just take it in. You know why everybody's laughing and nervous? Because you know, if it doesn't come out, there's a problem. And so you're going to be miserable, Christian, if you have received the Holy Spirit of God and he is not allowed to come out. He has to flow out of you rivers of living water. And it's important you say this, you know, that's inappropriate. I'm sorry, the Bible is very inappropriate, and you will see that as we go forward. So forgive me, it's not always socially, you know, the best. But it's real. It's real. Now, the Corinthians lived in a meritocracy. Remember, we talked about that. The idea was you can climb the ladder. It was a crossroads of culture, and they had this thing of I can do better than you. I can beat you. I can get higher. We can climb the ladder. Blah 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 blah. They're going higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. Just kind of like the corporate. Talk about climbing the corporate ladder. Well, they had the same thing, and they got that from their culture, and so they brought it into the church. Guys, we all do the same thing. It's how I was raised. And you know, so isn't that interesting how we use that as, like, that's right. Just because somebody taught you that or told you that or trained you that way doesn't mean it's right. But we talk, I hear people sometimes the rednecks, not always, they'll say things like, that's just how I was raised. Well, maybe you were raised wrong. You ever consider that? It could be. Sorry, Mama. But maybe you raised it wrong. But the Corinthians could have used the same excuse. In fact, they just brought that over from their secular culture into the church. And they said, who's the biggest, baddest dude out there? He's the one that's going to be in charge. That's my boy right there. That's Apollos. I don't know what you guys do. This boy knows how to talk. He talks. That's like what he said. That's how we roll. That's our posse, right? And they all had their little cliques and their things that they were doing. And so what Paul does, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and see, we've seen this divisive attitude, or as they say on NPR, divisive. Very divisive. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Carnal, carnal, that means of the flesh. By the way, if you feed your flesh, and your flesh is the number one thing that you take care of all the time, don't be surprised if the Bible and heaven and Jesus is all boring to you. Don't be surprised. Don't sit there like Archimedes in the bathtub and go, Eureka, I just had a thought. This whole thing is boring. No, you're carnal, okay? And the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity, okay? So it's not just that it's not interesting. You are actually on the other side of the line from God when you're carnal. Take that, put it in your pipe and smoke it later, not in church. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Remember that word divisive or divisions? Who maketh thee to differ? What makes you different from anybody else? Well, I am different. Who made you different? Well, I chose to be different. Well, who put the thought in your mind to want to choose to be different? I know you're special. I know, I get it. You're a cupcake. I get it. But who made you? Who put the thought into your mind? You ever think past your little world and think past to where? Who made me feel like I was better than other people? Where did that come from? Right? And then he says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Rhetorical question. What's the answer? Nothing. You don't have anything that wasn't given to you. Well, I worked hard. So you mean somebody gave you a job? You know, there's a lot of people around the world that can't get jobs, and they can work harder than you. Amen. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you're full, now you're rich, you've reigned as kings without us, and would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. So Paul had these people that were carnal and that were climbing the ladder, and they were comparing themselves one against the other. I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, I can talk better than you, I've got more grace, I've got more mercy, whatever it might be. Now look at chapter 3 once again, verse 11. So what Paul does is reminds them that each believer is personally and directly responsible to God, not other Christians. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he starts to drill down on individual Christians and says, stop looking at brother so-and-so and say, well, I'm so much smarter than he is. I've actually got on Wikipedia and looked up some original sources. That's a joke, by the way. Wikipedia is incapable of being original source unless it is the first time it's ever been written on there. Then it can be an original source on Wikipedia. Just for you to think about. What I'm saying is, he says, look, you're comparing yourself to this person and that person. How about you do you? You individually do what you're supposed to do, because God's not going to bring your posse up to the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to bring you up to the judgment and then say, let's see what you have. And you're going to be like, hey, yeah. Hey, stop looking at them. Look at me. Well, Lord, you know, I mean, hey, stop looking at them. Look at me. Look, look, look at me right here. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. It's going to be like the most embarrassing thing probably that we've ever seen. But God is so wonderful and great that he can take it and make it the most embarrassing thing and the most rewarding thing that you've ever experienced. That's how great God is. He can do that. And so that's what the judgment seat of Christ is. Paul is saying, look, it's not about how Apollos is better than Paul or Paul is better than Cephas. It is about you individually as a believer. Stop looking at everybody else and thinking, how are they doing spiritually? I wonder how their kids. Their kids don't seem to really be getting what they need at home. He said, focus on yourself. Focus on you because you individually will give an account. Now, when you get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he starts talking about unity. Unity. Now that we are all individuals, then why do I even need to come to church? Why don't we all just go in the woods somewhere and be hermits and just be, you know, ascetics who learn how to control the body and learn how to do all these wonderful things? Verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? See, individual believers are important, but they're not important to themselves. They are important to the body. And by the way, your own estimation of your value is not what's important. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, you don't get to decide, really, who you are. It's the Spirit baptizes you into the body, and then the Spirit gifts you some gift. He gives you something, and you can't re-gift the gift. It is yours. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Once he gives it to you, that's why, by the way, people who are very charismatic and have wonderful, winsome ways can preach, and people can fill the building, And he falls and becomes morally corruptible and morally disgusting. And then he goes and becomes a salesman of some kind. And he becomes a top salesman in the firm. Why? Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The truth is, God will let you use your gift for the devil. You ever think about that? That's a scary thought. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. So God's saying here that he's given a particular job to each member of the body of Christ. Each Christian is supposed to do the job that the Lord has set for him to do. He set the members in the body, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. God is the master architect. He knows what he's doing. Now, I'll tell you this. Gifts can be frustrating. I've met more than one person that did not care for their gift. They were good at it, and they didn't like the fact that they were good at it. You want to be a miserable person? Then there's all kinds of ways. I got a list. But one of them is to run from the thing that God has obviously gifted you with. Now, here, I remember talking to someone about their gift, and they said, I feel like my gift is a curse to me. And what do you mean by gift? I mean, you're better at it than other people are. It comes easier to you. You don't even have to try, and you do way better than other people who are just bending over backwards, killing themselves, trying. And you're like, whatever, like, it's not hard. You ever consider the fact that that is because God gave you that ability and he's going to expect a return on his investment? So what are you good at? I don't know. And I know that some guys are very capable. I'm not very capable of breaking down all the gifts and putting a, you know, an Excel chart together and showing you exactly. Do you like painting? Yes. Well, then you're probably this. Do you like? I like the smell of baking, but I don't like baking. Okay, well, then you're probably over in this gift right here. You know, I like to work with certain types of, you know, art mediums. You know, I don't get it. I don't know how it all works out. But I know this. It's the gift of the Spirit. And my job, according to Romans chapter 7 and 8, is to yield to the Spirit. Let me ask you this question. Whose job is it, if you have surrendered and you have said, Lord, whatever you want, not my will, but thine be done. Whose job is it to tell you the will of God? Whose job? It's God's job to tell me his will. I don't know about you. That is very liberating for me as a Christian. Because I don't have to say, well, maybe God's just hiding from me. Why would God hide from me? Unless he doesn't want me to know right now. That's the hard one. Lord, tell me your will now. I fasted today. You have to now. The Lord said, just hang on there, Sparky. We'll take five. So if it's the Holy Spirit, if it's the Lord's job to tell me his will, whose job is to tell me what I'm gifted at? I believe it's the job of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's some practical things, obviously. If people are always complimenting you on a certain area, or you do things a certain thing very well, we would say you're gifted. Well, where did that gift come from? It came from God. And so he wants you to use that to his glory, as it hath pleased him. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? Cartoons are made out of stuff like this. You got an eyeball just bouncing down the road, or a foot. And they try to turn it in. But even still, you watch the cartoons. If they turn a foot into a cartoon character, they have to always add parts to it. They have to make, you know, eyes somewhere and a mouth somewhere. Why? It just doesn't work. You can't make one member of the body the whole body. It is either a part of it or it is connected with the whole body. And so keep that in mind. It says, verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body. He keeps going back to, it is a plurality and there is a singularity. It's not necessarily uniformity because everybody is different. We're all different. Some of us are more different than others, but we're all different. But we're all supposed to be unified, not uniform. Unified. He doesn't want everybody playing the same role, but he wants everyone fulfilling his or her role. So let me just ask you this. You ever played some type of athletics? And if you had any kind of a coach or you learned anything about the game, at some point you realize that different players did different things. They could not all be doing the same thing at the same time. Why? Because there's typically only one ball to go around. And so everybody plays a role. And they talk about teamwork. Teamwork makes the dream work, baby. Put that on a poster, and that'll motivate your employees incredibly. But if everybody does the same thing, then one of you is redundant. Somebody's redundant. And so if everyone is doing their own thing, not connected to the group, then we're getting nowhere. Now he says in verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It cannot say that. The individual body parts don't get a vote. They get a function. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. That is, becoming. For our comely parts, our becoming, our beautiful parts, or our noteworthy or graceful parts have no need. But God hath tempered, mixed or combined, tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Remember the untempered mortar in Ezekiel? That's mortar that had not been properly mixed. That's why when you get a sidewalk poured, they bring the concrete mixer in and he mixes up the concrete. If it doesn't mix properly, your concrete will not set up. And it may set up for a while, then it'll just wear away. The rain will kill it. And so God hath tempered the body together. He's mixed up all the different parts so that the proper balance is in the body. Notice, those members which are less honorable. We think, he says, to be less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Now, I'm going to give you a very quick list here. What are the top 10 most important body parts? Now, there's random lists and sundry things. I am not a doctor. I'm a preacher, not a doctor. Okay? Number 10, the bladder. Number 9, the skin. Number 8, the small and large intestines. Number 7, the kidneys. Number 6, the spleen. We're talking about keeping you alive, like an essential for life. Number 6, the spleen. Number 5, the stomach. Number 4, the liver. Number 3, the lungs. Number 2, the heart. Number 1, the brain. Now, you might take issue with some of those, but let's just say you get to the top 5, stomach, liver, lungs, heart, brain. Any of those give out, you are a hurting unit. You're not going to survive very long. And if you do survive, you're going to be miserable. So that's another way for you to be miserable. So what are the top 10 most complimented body parts? Well, let's think about this. There's only one, maybe two, in that list that I can think of that have been complimented. Not me. No one ever compliments me. But others, you know. The skin and the brain. Out of 10 most important body parts, 8 of them never get. I mean, when somebody walks up to you and says, if they were to say, nice spleen, how do you accept that compliment? You didn't even know you had one. And you don't know where it is if your life depended on it. And you don't know what it does. So how can you receive a compliment on your spleen? Well, let me just ask you this. What did you do? Now, I know you didn't do anything to get your spleen in there, but what did you do to get your skin like it is? Now, there's certain things you can do to change. I mean, you can go into a tanning salon, and you can do some things, you know, along those lines. But you think about that. How much do we receive compliments, and somehow we think, that's pretty well deserved. I can see why you would compliment me on that. And those things are not, and look what he said there in verse number 24. For our comely parts, that is our becoming, our beautiful parts, have no need. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that they don't need anything. That means that they're not necessary. Your nose is not necessary for life. Your eyes are not necessary for life. Your ears are not necessary for life. Your skin is not necessary for life. Your hair, as I well know, is not necessary for life. It's necessary for a good life, but it's not necessary for life. And so it's something interesting about this. If you read that, the bladder, skin, intestines, kidney, spleen, stomach, liver, lungs, heart, brain, those parts, none of those parts have ever called one another out. They've never been in competition with one another. They never said, okay, heart, okay, okay. We know you're important. You are special. We know you pump blood. We all hear that all day long. Why do you think you're so much better than... I mean, can you imagine just the stupidity? That's a stupid sketch. You wouldn't even write that sketch. Because it's stupid. But how crazy is it, and if I could use the word stupid again, to hear that among believers in the local church? Imagine people saying, well, I don't understand why she says that, or he does that, or I don't really care for that, and I just don't know, blah, 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 blah. Why? We get that human nature involved, and good illustrations fall to pieces. Good things fall apart. But he said, those that are less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. I want you to get this thought here. How is a body part's honor determined? Now, not by 21st century American visually oriented culture. I'm talking about to the body itself. How is a body? Look what he said there. Upon these, verse 23, we bestow more abundant honor. The body says this is very honorable. How is honor determined in the body? Honor is determined by how necessary that part is to the rest of the body. How much it's used. Does that make sense to you? So you get down to your heart, your lungs, your brain. Those things have more abundant honor, which is why we have metaphors for the heart. Very, very important organ. More abundant honor. Why? Because it is absolutely essential to life. Here's the thought. Your honor, my honor, is determined by how useful I am to other believers. How necessary I am to the church. Now, here's the hard part. You used to say down in Landmark, Pastor Carter used to say, you want to know how important you are, indispensable you are, put your finger in a bucket of water and pull it out. That's how fast the hole gets filled. That's how important you are to this church. You know, that makes you feel wonderful and great. But, you know, he's right. If the Lord wants something done in the church, I am privileged to be able to be a part of it. Because if God wants it done, it's getting done. Whether I'm on the train or not, he is going to get it done. But see, here's the problem. We look only at the fact that we're doing it. Not that we're honored to do it, but that I am doing it. And so now I am the most important member of the body, because you wouldn't have this if you didn't have me. How do I know people have that attitude? When they no longer are doing it, do they still look for ways to be useful to the church? Or do they shrivel up, or do they leave, or they decide, everybody hates me, nobody really understands how important I am. Hold on a second. God hath set members in the body as it hath pleased him. And yes, he will use a pastor to put that person here or there. But that's why you come to this church, because you have faith that God is leading that man. And the day you have no faith that God is leading that man, or that God can lead that man, can we give him a couple days where he's off, okay? Then you need to look for another church and find a man that you believe God is leading and can help lead you. Amen? Amen. And if that's not this church, then you are wasting your time here. Unless, if you're like me, I have many times pushed against the very man that I needed in my life. I've been the most rebellious against the person God was going to use to help me. So if you're like me, you better sit on it, think about it, sleep on it for several years before you make a big mistake. Amen? But remember, God is going to use a man that's going to help you, guide you to where you need to be. You say, well, not everybody here, it's not all here at Hope Baptist. You're right. Absolutely. Remember, we don't believe this is the only church. We believe that God has churches around Toledo, around America, around the world. You might be happier in the UK somewhere. Go in there, plug in, find a man of God that knows the word and can teach you and be happy. Or you can whine about it and say, nobody understands me. Nobody gets me. I'm different. But what you're doing is you're dismissing the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. He does get a chance to say something, does he not? Does he not? He is going to lead you and guide you. Now, we got to finish up here. Let's see. Oh, we're not too far. We're not too far. So your value here is not determined by yourself. It's connected with your usefulness. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, or as Brother Scorby says, schism. It's something like that. Schism. Schism, I say it. A division or a split. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. I think we do a good job of that here at Hope Baptist. Because if somebody comes up and says, I just lost my mom, you're not going to go, whatever. We all will lose our mom eventually. You're not going to say that. You're going to say, oh, really? I'm sorry to hear that. That's terrible. And it's important. You may have to work at it more than other people. Some people seem like they naturally are more merciful and kind and sympathetic. Other people, it doesn't mean, well, it's not my style, so I don't have to do it. You have to learn how to do it. Work at it. But then here's something I think that's even harder for some of us. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Is that not a big order? Hey, I can write a sympathy card and not care one thing, but I'm not going to write you a note of congratulations when you get a new car. I can tell you that right now. Why? Because I don't know how you got that. Was that the blessing of the Lord, or was that the blessing of Satan? I don't know. Not really sure about that. Right? Isn't that how sometimes we feel? Can I just tell you this? Let's say Jeff Raines. If Jeff Raines gets a promotion at work, I got a promotion. That is what he is saying. Let me just say, if you grew up in a family where it was, why do you get that and I don't? I feel sorry for you. Because that's not the way that God wants us to be as believers. He wants us to be happy and rejoice with other people when they have a win, when they have a victory. Thank God you got a new car. It's great you got a new suit, that you got a new job, you got a new house. That's amazing. Wonderful. And you got to watch that little thing inside of you that goes, why don't we ever get anything new? Why can't we have anything? That's not God. I can tell you that. That's the devil. That's the old nature. That's the flesh. That's not the Lord. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. That's an area where you can yield. Try it. Next time somebody says, we got to go to Cedar Point, or we went on vacation, or we went somewhere, and it was just amazing, it was wonderful, and all superlatives, and they're posting their whole entire trip on Facebook, and you're looking at that going, well, you know, some of us are faithful. We may not have all the things, but we have the Lord, you know. things like that. When you say, try it. I dare you to try it. Comment, wow, comma, that's great, exclamation point. I dare you to try it. When you hear somebody say something in the hallway and they say, this is great, and they're happy and their face is shining, just go by and squeeze their arm and say, man, that's great. Oh, I don't want to be fake. You mean you want to be wicked? Why is it being fake to rejoice with another member of the body? It's not. I say it's being wicked when you don't rejoice with people. Because the reason is you live in a little tiny world, a little dungeon that's dark, and we like it in here because it may not be very big, but we know everyone here. God doesn't want you in there. He wants you to live a life that is joyful. And some of that is going to be other people's joy. Paul said he entered into other people's joy. And you can do the same thing. So have the same care for one another. Didn't he say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? He said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. Ye, plural, are the singular body of Christ and members in particular. There's a lot of churches. There's one body. That's the church. Just like the Toledo Symphony Orchestra is made up of many musicians, it's one unit. It's not the Toledo Symphony Orchestras. Toledo Symphony Orchestra with many units. One composer, one orchestra, and they play one composition at a time. They're supposed to. You've got many musicians, and by the way, you've got many different pieces of music playing different parts, but they're all playing one composition. They don't all play the same music, but they all play the same composition. Verse 28, God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments. We won't get into all of these things, but notice this list is in order of importance. First, apostles, prophets, and teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, and so forth. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Rhetorical question. What's the answer? No. Have all the gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? Everyone is not the same, but they should be on the same page. And by the way, why do some groups call speaking in tongues an evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God when Paul clearly said that not every believer is going to speak in tongues? I don't believe that that's what they're talking about anyhow in this passage. Tongues is a language that some people had the miraculous gift of speaking another language without going to language school. Amen, Brother Putney. Wouldn't that be nice? And they had that ability. But by the way, it's listed last. And he says in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. So tongues are always listed last because they're not one of the best gifts. It's important for you to remember that just because there's so many folks out there that deify the gift of tongues. And the Lord said that's last in the list. And not everybody's going to do it anyhow. So don't get too excited about it. Here's the thought. Find your instrument. Yield to the Holy Spirit of God. You are some kind of instrument to be used. Yield to the Spirit of God so He can show you what your gift is. What part are you supposed to play? And then number two, learn your music and play it. Contribute your gift, your specific gift to the body. And then number three, which is very important, watch the conductor. Because he has the whole composition, all the parts in front of him. You only have your part in front of you. And your job is to play your part while deferring to other parts. But watch the conductor because he has everybody's part in front of him. And he is saying, now you, now you. And sometimes I don't like it when he has me quiet in my section because I got a really nice instrument. I like to play it. And the Lord says, no, just wait a second. Why? Because he has the whole composition in view. He is looking at all the members of the body. So I ask you this question. Do you know what your instrument is? Do you have your music? Are you practicing? Are you investing your time into your part that God has given you? You see, sometimes I think, unfortunately, you know, by the way, just to throw it out there as well, there's no gift of special music listed in Scripture. In fact, music is not mentioned anywhere in any of the lists of gifts. We have attached music to the gifts. But that's just an area. I say that because not because music's not important. I love music. It's wonderful. But it's important to remember that God doesn't highlight that because sometimes we think, well, I don't sing, so I don't know what my gift is. Well, don't worry about it, sweetheart. Music is not one of the gifts. The only place I can see it might fit is exhortation. So what does God want you to do? You see how we don't put the Holy Spirit in a box. You yield to the Holy Spirit. Lord, what do you want? As you're reading your scripture, as you're praying and saying, Lord, help me to do what your will is. God will guide you in that. He will help you to realize, man, I could help brother so-and-so. Or maybe I could assist over there. What are you good at? Have you thought about it? If you're good at something, I would venture to say that somehow God wants you to use it to edify the believers of Hope Baptist Church. If you're a member here, He wants you to do that for the glory of God. And you will find yourself serving Him, not always being exalted, but you will find yourself fulfilled in your heart more than you can imagine because you realize you are fulfilling the purpose for which God placed you on this earth. Let's stand tonight.